Okay. Now, as we get started here, back in the Word, I want to ask you one, it's not the last question, but it's the last preliminary question, and it actually has to do with where we're at. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first ever public teaching. His actual words into it, there's a couple of verses, a setup at the start of Matthew chapter 5, but Matthew 5 verse 3 to the end of chapter 7, and interesting, this next before the last one we sang, and Wendy's words of encouragement about God's promises, Jesus starts with 8 promises. Promises that God, that people who live in these 8 ways, just simple life things, people who live that way, live in God's blessing. We don't have to ask for it. It doesn't come later. It's just an environmental reality of living that way, living in the blessing of God. So he starts with blessings. Go back and read those. Believe them. Say yes, Lord, when you look at every single one of them. You know, when I used to train people to start working in one business or another, I always had a worksheet, and before they could leave, they had to check everything. They had done all of these things before they could leave. Sometimes they had to check when they get started. Now after, you know, who are they, a week or two, whatever, they don't need that anymore, but just, you know, make yourself some sort of operator. Here's how I'm going to go about this, and make that part of your checklist. Lord, am I believing you for those? So here's my question. So far, we've gone from chapter 5, verse 3, the start, up through chapter 6, verse 8. And at the end of chapter 5 and the start of chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with a couple of instructions about some things that are sin and about some things that are righteousness, and about how both of them, if they're done for our benefit, for recognition or whatever, we've already gotten our reward. And the difference between the matters come from the heart, see, that they count when they come from the heart for good or ill. So, and everything we've gone through so far, what does everything we've heard from him in the Sermon on the Mount so far have to do with being his church? See. And I appreciate, you know, and I sang with gusto this last song, you know, my Father's house, and I am, you know, and I am, could not be more thankful for my personal benefit as a believer. However, the instant we receive Christ as our Savior, we are born into the body of Christ, and we are essential to the function and operation of the body of Christ, and he wants us to live like it. That's going to be easier to do, more natural, if we have that in mind. So how, and you don't have to give me an answer right now, but I'd like you to at least walk out of here with that question. Now, if you got something you want to bless us with right now, you know, rather brief, feel free, raise your hand, I'll call on you. But how does what we've heard from Jesus so far, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through chapter 6, 8, that's how we've come so far. And the last part was prayer, we're going a little further here. What does that have to do with us being the church? Read it with those lenses on, please. As you read and pray and ponder and meditate through this first ever very important public teaching that Jesus gave, ask yourself, please, what does this have to do with me and us being the body of Christ, being the church? Because Jesus stated his purpose to Peter. He said, I will build my church. Peter goes on to say, you and I are living stones that he builds the church with. And so anything that Jesus has to say to us is applicable for our lives, not just how we live as individuals, but how that's going to be fit into building his church and how. So anyway, please, as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, ask that question habitually. What does that have to do with being his church? Can't figure out if I want to sit or stand. Anyway, I was somewhat encouraged. What's that now? Yes, amen. Well, God says that I'm not quite as young as I once was, and I was talking with a person a little earlier, considerably younger than me, at least a couple of decades younger than me, who had poured forth some vigorous effort yesterday and is very well aware of what that cost today. And so, and we're just talking about, even though this person to me is a very young person, you know, the further you get down the path, the more costly some of that effort can become. And so you sort of measure yourself and sometimes just say, well, maybe I'd be better off sitting down. I don't know. Anyway, so we have arrived at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9. And today I have 9 through 15, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And interesting, one aspect of that prayer that he chose to expound upon at the end of it, so I think that's got to be pretty important. And because I see the thing as one, in my mind, I was going to come in here this morning, we're going to come in here this morning, and we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer. And I've been preparing, you know, for quite a while. But I started Thursday afternoon to put together what will show up here. And then yesterday, I was doing more of it, and I told Ravel, and I texted Wendy, there's no way we're getting through that prayer, you know. And so I'm expecting two verses here today, but I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing, and then we'll dive in. So Jesus had said, because he talked to them about praying and praying from the heart and praying to God and expecting God to hear and respond, even, you know, when nobody else does, when it's just you and God, and there's a lot of that, and we also gave evidence of a lot of places where his people are praying together, so this is not an exclusive thing, praying in private. But Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, some of you are saying, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For, and now he's talking to us. He was talking to God. I think when this is going on, I think he turned. See? He was talking like this, and I think he's talking like this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Kind of a sowing and reaping thing there, right? And even though we're only going to make it through verse 10, there's a quandary that people have expressed many times, and I'll just lightly touch on it right now, that a lot of people have asked over the years, verse 13. And a lot of that is going to have to do with whatever interpretation you're reading, and actually, it's an interesting thing. I think most of them don't get it right. And what's interesting about the two that I think do, and I'm talking about according to the language, the ancient language that this came from, you know, I've told you before, and when you read English translations, in the main, there are two bodies of ancient manuscripts that translators work from. And one of them is older, it's, you know, older dated, it's been around longer, but there's fewer of them, and another one is a little newer, a few hundred years, but there's more of them. And people choose one body or the other. And occasionally, if you're reading parallels or you reading different, you know, translations you hold in your hands, you'll come upon some verses that are stated differently. Or a portion of one isn't there in the other. And some of them will have notes say, well, other translations include this. And notes say, well, other translations don't include this and that kind of thing. This is one of those verses. And usually, when you look at different translations, and usually I read regularly the New King James, the Holman Christian Standard, the NIV, the NLT, and then sometimes I throw in King Jimmy in the New English, you know. But so usually the translations that come from those two bodies of ancient texts really line up the same on the verses where everything's not the same. And a couple of the standout translations from those two bodies of transcripts that are usually not the same on these differences is the NIV and the King James. And so you spread them all out, and the two that I think have got it right, and I'm not aware of any, I'll run to some more, I suppose, expect sometime, but are NIV and King James. that are often, they're usually not the same. And so that being said, and I think there's a measure of harmony there in a couple of translations with this one verse that isn't usually there. Is this all confusing? Anyway, I think I've had some people ask me where it says, and lead us not into temptation. Why would you pray that? Oh God, please don't lead us into temptation. Because James says God can't be, he doesn't tempt you and he can't be tempted. And so that's a non-starter right there. Why would you pray that? So let me offer this to you. Some of it can have to do with the cadence. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us in a way that is not temptation. And if you get down and you dig real deep into those old words, I was stunned. I had never seen it before. There's the roots, the hint, if you will, tiny roots. Because a lot of these words really have got a lot of places throughout the language, you know, the Greek or the Hebrew. But has some roots in that peace word, that peacemaking word, that at one again. And there's the notion of movement in this phrase, of moving toward. And it's really kind of, it indicates moving toward oneness with God. And so it's not a plea to please don't lead us into temptation, because he wouldn't do that, quite frankly. I really believe it says, lead us in a way that is not, or even away from, that is toward you and the oneness with you, which is not temptation. Okay, I digress. Verse 9. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. He just told them about some wrong ways to pray and some good ways to pray from the heart. He said, this then is how you should pray. Should, okay? We're supposed to pray. Okay? I hope it's not a rarity in our life. And and sometimes you're going to get very passionate and you're going to be different with God, whatever. I mean, just be real. But, you know, God doesn't expect different language because we're talking to him. Jesus showed up as a contemporary person, as God in the flesh, and conversed with them in their language, and I think he still does. And so just talk to him in such a way so that he'll know that it's you, right? People that you interact with all the time, they know how you talk. And whether you're on the phone or whether you're standing in the entryway or whatever, they know how you talk. And if all of a sudden you started speaking differently, a different cadence, and using words that you don't usually use and everything, and they might look at you and say, well, what is that? You know, those of us with friends from different part of the country, maybe the South, we can make sport of them, right? And some of how they speak, you know. Fortunately, we're out here in the Pacific Northwest where we don't have an accent. We just do it right, right? So, anyway, this is how you should pray. He starts with our Father in heaven. Now, I got to tell you, it's no easy thing getting past the first word. And the problem is, most of us blow over it like it's a pebble on the road. Most of us have said it so often, we don't even pause to actually think what it means, much less contemplate or meditate or find its way down into the roots of our spirit, our heart, and our mind, what this means. Our. You don't get to say Father until you've said our. See, and there's nowhere that it says my Father. Now, my Father's good stuff. That's good stuff. And there's a place for that. It's just not here. And Jesus is the one doing the teaching, so we're going to take it at face value. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Now, right now, that our includes everybody in this room. Okay? Now, there are more included because we have relationships in and through this body and some other believers, you know, in the community where we live or interact or work or whatever, and they're in that. But people we have a relationship with, quite frankly. And this our, is first of all, I mean, not just in occurrence, but in importance, first of all, with Jesus. We can't say this our Father that he's telling us to pray without consciously, knowingly, with commitment and conviction, knowing we're doing it with him. See? And so what is the hour to him? He's inviting us to join him in what our means to him. He's inviting us into his life with the Father. So when we say our, I'm happy to include all of you when I pray, and I, you know, pray for us as a congregation frequently. I was glad some of the things I was praying on the way in this morning, we got to sing and worship sort of prayerfully, you know, before we started this part. I have to, who does he say I am? I have to be willing to see myself as being joined with Jesus and who he says our is. If I'm going to do what he says, if I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to pray what he's telling me I should pray. Our here is the doorway to the rest of the prayer. You can't get into the rest of the prayer without going through our. Our includes everyone Jesus includes in our. Now we'll get into some of the differentiation there, just a second here. But there's some remarkable, and I was going to tell you earlier, you know, we're going to spend 2 weeks, maybe three, I don't know, unpacking this thing. But if you would like to dig in a little deeper, those of you that don't have a copy, you know, my good friend, dear friend Dennis Fuquay has written a book about the Lord's Prayer called Living Prayer. The Lord's Prayer Alive in You. You know, get it and put yourself into it and you'll learn a lot. You'll expand the meaning of your prayer life here. So here we are with this hour, and it includes everyone Jesus includes with our. And there's some remarkable insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Jesus is giving instruction about celebrating communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And part of it is some plain instruction. You all need to see, understand, Bob. But then part of it, he's reprimanding them. And he's reprimanding them for having been self-centered even in taking communion, at their personal identification with the Lord and his sacrifice. And he's reprimanding them pretty sternly. And he says some stuff here that you think, wow, really? Oh my goodness. And he's talking, Paul's talking about the hour. And so I'm just going to read to you here 1 Corinthians 11, a few verses 27 to 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that body is the one that got beaten and murdered and hung on the cross. But let a man, woman, let a person examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that body is this body. Because that's what he's writing to them about. They were coming together in the same place to do this remembrance of him, remembrance of the Last Supper, the upper room, the conversion really of Passover from being an animal to being the only Savior of mankind. And they had let it become so singularly individual that they literally were excluding each other in their physical demonstration, but first they had excluded each other in their hearts and in their minds and in their spirit. And the other people really didn't matter to them. And he's saying that is guilty of the Lord. And such people drink judgment on themselves. And he goes on to say, for that very reason, some who do that are sick, some even die. Wow. Okay, let's stay healthy, huh? And then over in Philippians chapter 2, and you know what, of course there is no book that is my favorite book, but boy, this one's right up there with the top, you know, wow. Philippians 2:2-4, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's our. Now, globally, the hour is true. And we pray hour for those brothers and sisters who are getting attacked and bombed and strafed in Ukraine, you know, by a neighboring hostile evil influence coming at them to steal from them. But and so globally it's true, and you know, there are people that we engage with, we support and encourage around the world. But what this is really talking about is boots on the ground. That's where it's real, see, right here. And this has to do with what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that says to stir each other up. Some translations say provoke. Provoke is one of those words that people put sort of a hostile interpretation on. It's a benign word. Like judgment is a benign word. It all has to do with the use of it. It could be good or bad. But stir each other up to love and good works. That's the hour that Paul was talking about to the Corinthians and to the Philippians. So, as with everything so far in this lesson Jesus is giving, chapter 5, verse 3 through 6, verse 8, it starts with the heart. Because remember, he dealt with a couple issues of sin, murder, devaluing people, things like that. He said, this is about the heart. Then he dealt with some good things, good works and prayer. He said, this is about the heart. Still carrying through, it always starts with the heart. Here's, I guess, is the warning sticker on this. You know, and I'm one of those people, when you buy something that some assembly required or even something operational, a machine or whatever, I realize I didn't design this thing. I didn't make this thing. And so I'm going to trust the ones who did, and I'm going to read and understand every single word they offered me, and I'm going to pay attention to them. And as a result, I'm going to, for me, have the best possible hope of not screwing this up and making it go bad, you know. And not getting on the phone and have somebody ask me, did you read the instruction? What? Why would I do that? You know. That being said, you know who you are. Okay. I can say that about my brother-in-law. He's in heaven now, you know, whatever, you know. Skirting his hour, going around it, hinders and disempowers the rest of the prayer. I'm telling you, this is the way in. And even talking about himself and right relationship with the Father, he says, there's only one door. People who go around, climb over a wall, whatever they do, you know, that's not going to work for them. And it's not that we can't access any benefit of this prayer by climbing through a window or going in the back door or coming in through the garage or whatever. I'm just telling you that skirting this hour that is the front door will hinder and disempower the rest of the prayer. This is the main thread through the fabric of the prayer. This hour thing. Our Father thing. Less hour becomes less Christ in the prayer and in my result of the prayer, because he's inviting us into who he is. You can go look up the places where they heard him pray out loud, "Oh, Father," right? Anyway, so if we don't mean all of his body when we pray our Father, then quite frankly, we don't mean all of him. Even if it's only to yourself, you can say ouch if you want. I like the amens, but the ouches are just as valuable. Hopefully they lead to amens, you know. Yeah. And you guys are well familiar. Go read it again. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, but he goes through the complexity of the body. And he says every single part is essential, and a really visible, you know, influential part can't say to a less visual, you know, I don't need you. And a part that sees itself as less than can't say, well, the body doesn't need me. See? And it says the ones you don't even talk about. When's the last time you talked to someone about your pancreas? Yet it's essential. You cannot live without it. You treat that thing badly, you'll know. They call it the angry organ for a reason. Yeah, I'm telling you. So, I will do just a dabble here in Ephesians, which also is a very good New Testament book, I will point out. And Ephesians talks more than any other about our inheritance. Really good. I really like that. 18 to 22. For through him we, that's plural, both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Wow! That's how important you are. With each other, to each other, and to God. You can't get any more important than that. See? Man. There we go. Okay. So, we're still on hour. You can see why I didn't think we're going to make it through the whole prayer. But this is kind of the heaviest because it is it hits everything else. And yeah, this Our Father is also the riskiest part of the prayer. I kid you not. Because like Jesus, if you do this, if you join him in it, you will devote yourself entirely to others. That whole Philippians thing, count others more important than yourself. Look out not only for your own affairs, but theirs also. In other words, you never leave them out, and given a choice between you and them, you're probably going to be willing to sacrifice some detriment on your side to lift them up on their side. That's what we're talking. Is that not who Jesus is? Come on, come on. Are we supposed to become Jesus together or not? He walked around in the body of a human being when he was here. He walks around in this body now. And if we don't believe that, we're not going to do it. Okay? So like Jesus, you will devote yourself entirely to others, and like Jesus, some of them will abandon you for a variety of reasons. And there's nothing you can do about it, and it hurts. Now, we've probably seen quite a bit in the last couple of years. You know, when this whole thing jumped off 2 years ago, this pandemic thing, and the just startling, shock everybody responses, whether it was overkill or not, this just, everything got blasted. I learned about a short-tail relative Thursday. Young woman in her late 20s. Supporting herself with two jobs as a food server in two different restaurants, and they could coordinate the schedules, and both restaurants got killed by the shutdown, and she lost her income. She's not the only one that lost. I had some friends whose family owned a pretty large restaurant that got killed. He had to lay off 106 people, and that restaurant never came back. Done. See? When this began to happen, I immediately believed something that I still believe, that this time would be a time of dividing and a time of defining. And sadly, often the dividing did the defining. And there are people, Christians, who've left each other, not just in this congregation, I would go so far as to say in every congregation, because they didn't mask. Or they've left each other because they did mask. They've left each other because they didn't stay open the first couple of months. Or they left each other because they did stay open the first couple of months. They've left each other because they don't think that vaccine is the most important thing. Maybe they think they can be fine. But others who have demeaned folks who've made it the most important, well, I'm not hanging out with them anymore. These are just tip of the iceberg things. I thought, Lord, do I even tell you? Yeah, as long as nobody's going to know who we're talking about here. Years ago, there was a couple who decided that they needed to leave the church, and so they made an appointment to come and talk with Chuck and I and tell us that they were leaving and tell us why they were leaving. And the wife, she was very forthcoming, and she told us that they both agreed that we as a church were not meeting their expectations, but she said that the reason we weren't meeting their expectations is because we were lazy. And her husband came to her defense and pointed out that we're not lazy, we're incompetent. And so, you know, got off the hook on that one. But they will leave you for a multitude of reasons. Most often, it's because they're not getting what they want. It's because they are not being preferred. Because somehow that verse that says, count others more important than yourself, I don't know, that doesn't get taught on a lot. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe just hadn't landed in their experience or whatever it might be. How do I go about accounting you more important than me? By making it good for you when it costs me, that's how. And regardless of what anybody thinks about that stuff, most of the decisions that we made, and I stand by them. And you know what? Yeah, you're going to get condemned by somebody no matter what you do. And it's really not about choosing who you'll offend. You're not choosing that. You don't want to offend anybody. It's about choosing what you believe is the right thing to do. And one of the factors that gave us some guidance was, and this one stuns me too, it says, people who believe they're stronger should prefer those who are weaker. Yet I hear ones who are telling me that they're the mature ones rejecting the ones that are weaker because of their weakness. I'm not doing that. Really, that just proves to me you're not mature. You're not strong. When you won't prefer the ones that you say are weak, you know. Very unlike Jesus. I'm not putting up with that. Yeah, a couple of ouches out there. Which are the same as amen, you know. Just a different pronunciation, that's all. And it comes down to, wow, yeah, whatever. This is going to happen to you. If you buy into this R, it's going to happen to you. And there might be somebody who's down and out, and you pay their rent, and you buy their groceries, and you just do everything you can to get them set up. You know, you hook them up with a job or whatever, and as soon as they're on their feet, they're down the road. Whatever, why did you do it? You did it so that Christ would be glorified and they would be helped. That's why you did it. And you didn't do it to be recompensed. You did it to the best of your ability to be like Jesus. And if you get burned for it, so did he. And he said, you're going to be every bit as popular as I am. He said, if they love me, they'll love you. But if they hated me, or if they ditched me, and a lot of them that run off on you, they'll claim that it's all still there. It's just that they're not there. Make of that whatever you want. Okay, moving on from our Father in heaven. The Father part means that we, you know, he says, I am. And you know, when Jesus said to the to the Pharisees, and they're trying to, before Abraham was, I am. Wow, they knew what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. That's when they really committed to killing him. But if we buy this, it means we are brothers and sisters. It means we are. I was thankful week before last. I took a call I didn't expect from my sister down in Oregon, and she just got hit really, really hard with the very unexpected death of her closest friend. And it just, man, she got blindsided by a bus. And I was glad that I'm her brother. I'm glad that she's my sister. And I'm glad I could join her in that. And say, listen, I can't make any of this any better, but I will walk with you and God will walk with us. You know, let's do this thing. There's no shortcuts. There's no way around it. We got to go through it, you know. And her friend's family was very understanding, you know. It was quite a ways away. If we buy this Father part of the hour, it means we are, like he is, brothers and sisters with his children with Jesus. See, the with each other is not with each other without Jesus. It's with each other with Jesus. See? If we get this buried in here, if we anchor this stuff in here, it will change how we live and why we live that way. And it'll most importantly change how we live toward each other. You want to see a great example? Go read the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'm telling you, that is the biblical model for the New Testament church, right there. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And at the end of how he described how they were living together, it said he added to the church daily those who were being saved. Because living like that is attractive. And other people want to live like that. They want to get in on it. So, it means we are brothers and sisters with his children with Jesus, and it means that we are as committed to them as Jesus is. So we're two words into this now. Okay. Our Father. How many times have we said that without much of a thought at all? Our Father in heaven. So now we turn to who he is. We're talking about who we are, and now we turn to who he is. We're saying, Father, in your perfect realm, from where you watch over and care for us, our Father in heaven. So there's a part of him, I mean, it's so good. He does get to be everywhere at once. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. And he is. You and I can't. He will be forever infinite, and we will be forever finite. But he watches over us, and Father, you extend your perfection into our corrupt world. Now, those of you that just gasped, some kind of a gasp, we'll go back to what we just looked at. Personally and together, his perfection, personally and together. You will recall just a short while ago, like 10 verses ago, in chapter 5, verse 48, therefore, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that means, and we're contrasting it to what he said, doesn't measure up, won't get into heaven, is wrong, it's even sin. That perfection was about performance of conduct. God's perfection is about our aim. So we aim at what is perfect, see? And God is offering that to us from him who is perfect, where he is perfect, down among, and Jesus came and put it on display. He said, follow me into this, join me in this, believe me for this. Don't worry, I'm going there, but the Holy Spirit, who can be, he's, even as a man, he was only in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is coming. It's a good thing I'm going. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you everywhere all the time. As a reality of who I am, in you and with you and among you. So he can help you with that aiming at the perfect thing. And we're going to get in, you know, I was talking to Diane Smith on the phone last week about prayer, and we're going to, some more prayer things are coming up, some group stuff. We're going to call it target practice. I don't know if I told you that already. But the reality of, and I like firearms, and I'm glad that as a kid, you know, they taught us how to shoot and everything. And to me, they're tools. I like tools, you know. But the more you practice shooting at something, the better you get at hitting it. I personally think good gun control is hitting what you shoot at, you know. Now, Fred Breed, he probably shoots better than anybody. You know what I mean? Military, law enforcement. Michelle, she can shoot too. Don't take her life. She was in the military too, right? I don't know if they're packing or not. I don't know. I really don't care. But the point is, they shot a whole lot of rounds to get good at it. See? And so our perfection is our aim by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father in heaven. And the more you do, the better you get at it. I'm telling you, a lot of you know that about yourselves. You're way better. You're way more like Jesus now than you were 5 years ago or when you first started or whatever. And hope you know, you see yourself being called to become more like him every day, every week, every month. And hopefully we're challenging each other to it. I love our life group so much. If you're not part of a life group, you are missing out. I am telling you. Now, some of our life groups are going to be expressing up here in front of us on some Sundays in the coming year just a little bit about themselves. See? And so you can look forward to that. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed or holy and honored be your name, God. See, we're talking to God now. We're praying to him the whole time. We're talking about God now. Your name, Father, bears the greatest honor we can utter. And we can say it personally. We can say it without presumption. We can show up and walk right in the door, come boldly before the throne of grace and say his name. And he knows who we are. He recognizes our, who is that? He knows who we are. I've told you before, one of the things, you know, about our house growing when our kids were teenagers, you know, the front door was always locked, but the back door was always open. It was never locked. And it was a gate, a fence, and a gate, and it was a yard. And there was a huge dog in the backyard. And, you know, he knew who he knew, and he knew who he didn't know. And all of our kids' friends know, if the dog will let you in, walk right in. Get something to eat, whatever. You know, somebody will be home pretty soon. Nobody's home right now. If the dog will let you in, come on in, you know. Maybe the dog's the Holy Spirit. I don't know. So anyway, it's the most incredible honor. Well, you know, I used to be really outspoken. I used to be sometimes maybe even confrontational, you know, as a young Christian too. Boy, probably overdid it a little bit when I was a young Christian. But one of the things I did, and I don't apologize for it, I don't plan on doing it again right now, but one of the things I did was I had a baseball jersey made. One of those jerseys where the sleeves come from the shoulder, you know, and they come down to about here. And the body of the thing is white and the sleeves are colored. This one had blue sleeves. Just like we had these made, right? Well, I had printed on the back, God's last name is not damn. Well, I can tell you. And I was right out here in Purdy. I went into the Columbia Bank and I'm standing in line. It's kind of crowded. And this little boy comes in through the door and this guy is cursing a blue streak like the proverbial worst salty sailor you ever heard. And I swear he couldn't utter a sentence without GD this and GD that and GD that. You could tell when he saw my shirt. You know what I mean? Now, how it went for him after that day, I don't know. But he thought a little better of God's name at that point, at least, on that day. You know. And we speak his name with awe and with reverence, you know. And I was thankful growing up in the church as a kid. And I had received him as a kid, and I went off and lived like the devil himself till I was 29 years old. I never took his name in vain. I could curse with the best of them, better than most of them. I did not do that. I'm not doing that one, you know. I've told you before how my mother did it. It was so cool. A lot of you knew my mother, you know, this sweet little old lady. And she had all these cards printed up. What is it about us printing stuff up for people? I don't know. Anyway, she had these cards printed up. And when someone was cursing profusely in public, she'd smile sweetly and hand them a card. Here, you might like this. She'd hand them a card. They'd always take it. They'd always take it. She was very friendly and engaging, you know, just very loving person, very loving person. And when they looked at the card said, profanity is evidence of, what was the word? It was like tiny or little or whatever. But profanity is evidence of a weak mind attempting to express itself forcibly. All righty then. No, nobody came after her. No one attacked her, you know. I don't know what would happen today, you know. But she was bold, whatever. Okay. Verse 10. Finally made it to verse 10. Wow. Your kingdom come, where you are absolute authority over everyone and everything. Your king. This is what we're asking for. This is what I'm asking for. This is what we're asking for together. This is what I'm asking for me and for us, that you, being an absolute authority over everyone and everything, all the time that you come here among us, Lord. That, you know. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom is the only place we want to live. We don't want to stray outside of your kingdom, God. You know, I've had some people ask me over the years, a time or two, well, do you think I should go here, or do you think I should do that? You know, they're uncertain, they're looking for what might be, you know, helpful in making their decision. And I'm not here to tell you or anybody else what to do. If you ask me, it's specific, and I actually think I do know, I'll probably tell you what I think, but mostly I want to give you stuff that will help you make good decisions, because you're the one who's going to be responsible for that decision. But people would ask me, should I go here? I say, well, why don't you just ask the Lord if he'd go with you? And if he will, cool, have a good time. If he wouldn't, you might want to hang back and ask him why, you know. We don't want to live anywhere other than his kingdom, never anywhere outside of it. Knowing that us are as Jesus. Now, lest you think that is presumptuous, I will refer you to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that says, in this world, as he is, so we are. Plural, we, plural. Now, we have to be individually too, so that the plural is legitimate. But in this world, as he is, so we are. So I'm going to live in God's kingdom, not just like Jesus, but as Jesus. I'm embracing that with the Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. I'm embracing that. As completely surrendered and submitted subjects to your absolute authority in our life. Now, years ago, some of you have been around for a while, we did a whole series on surrender, submission, and subjection. They're not synonyms. They're different. They're progressive in occurrence and priority. One is built on the other. Surrender basically lays down all of our own authority. I am not in charge. I know that. And I come to God as such. Submission is receptive. I'm here to receive. Because I'm not the one in charge, I'm here to receive. In submission, whatever you give God, and being subject means I'm obedient. So I'm here to not be in charge, to receive from you and do whatever you tell me. That's what that is. And so come to him with that, to his absolute authority in our lives. And then, your kingdom come, your will, as you reveal and direct. Now, he's doling out a whole bunch of it here. We started the first ever public teaching, chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to go all the way through chapter 7. And he's doling out the known will of God. What is the will of God? Well, what did he say? Come on. Like with the IKEA furniture. Okay? I kid you not, I had a relative who bought a piece of that stuff. And the dear man's wife called me, convinced him to stop, and said, you know, wait till Kirk gets home, call him, you know, to come on. He said, and he was going to start drilling holes in this thing, and I said, well, you got this piece upside down. Oh, that fits, you know. Okay. God, we're going to drill holes in this stuff. Your will, as you reveal and direct, as he's revealing, when, where, how, why, sometimes, and with whom, your will. All of those things, all of those expressions. And you don't owe us an explanation. Here's Philip, receiving what the Lord gave him, doing what he was given to do, not just with Jesus, but church leadership, and he's down there in Samaria. And it goes so well that this monstrous, you know, awakening breaks out and people are being saved in hordes. Miracles are happening. And it's such a big deal that Peter and the other big shots come down from Jerusalem. And Philip gets up one morning and the Lord says, walk out in the middle of the desert. He didn't say, why? He didn't say, if you walk out in the middle of the desert, I'll do this. He said, walk out in the middle of the desert. And he did, and as a result, salvation came to an entire nation on the east coast of Africa. As you please, your will, as you please. John 5:19, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus said, I don't initiate anything. Now, you don't need God to tell you to go to work, you know, or to fix dinner or, you know, things like that. But you understand what I'm saying. And then Jesus said to us, as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Listen for God. Sometimes then he'll say, it's up to you. I'm having it either way. I'm with you, whatever you do. You know, but sometimes if he does have direction, then he has that authority and we've given it to him. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It is an honor and a privilege to obey you, Father, in faith, whatever you tell us to do. And this is another one of those just very popular portions of Scripture that everyone's heard it so many times they could probably say it by heart, but I'll read it anyway. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Of course, it begets the question, where does the faith come from? And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit and eat, sit down and eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. There's nothing abnormal going on here. Just living as a servant, like Jesus. How did Jesus, what is the one role Jesus identified himself as? He wanted to make sure we all knew. His boys were jockeying for position. He said, I'm a servant. He said, I didn't come to be served. And when you find yourself in the presence of people, sadly even leaders, it's obvious they expect you to serve them, I'd be cautious. And so, we're here, to, God, you call the shots, we're in no matter what. On earth, your will be done on earth, here and now among those, oh, I put well, that's those who will, that's wrong. Anyway, those who will. And I thought of the 12 spies in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And 10 of the 12 spies were not willing to do what God told them to do in faith. They were not willing to obey in faith. They chose instead to look through their own eyes rather than God's eyes to determine who they were. They weren't interested in who do you say I am. I'm thinking about who I say I am and who the enemy says I am. And they turned the entire nation of Israel away from obedience to God. And he let them do it. So, we're going to do this with everybody who will. You know. Now, Joshua and Caleb were obedient to Moses. They stuck with them the whole deal. You know, I mean, I might have been tempted to just pitch tent and say, you know, I'm a girl, I'll be here when you guys get back, you know. They still got to go in. See, they were not deprived of that. Everybody else of the age of war had to walk around until they were all dead before they could go in, a new generation could go in. And I just so love Caleb. I just love this guy. I just love this guy. They finally get back. He's 64 years old. And the young guys say, hey, old boy, you want us to go in and fight for your part? He says, get away from me. He said, man, I've been itching for this fight for 40 years. I mean, get out of my way. You could get hurt, you know. On earth as it is in heaven, which is without questioning or wavering. And what do you imagine about heaven right now? You think there's a lot of politicking, a lot of lobbying, any elections going on? People saying, well, I don't think that's a very good idea, you know. They all saw what happened to that crowd, didn't they? Come on. Without questioning, without wavering. Going back to the perfect thing, perfect aim. Chapter 5, verse 48. See, he keeps dragging this stuff, and I'm just being very small with it, but if you go back and look at the first stuff, especially the first 8 promises, and look forward into the rest of the lesson, you're going to see a whole lot of application for that stuff. With you and whoever we serve you with. So I'm as committed to them as I am to you. In your will, you reveal it, we'll do it. We're going to wrap it up with this, a couple of verses that aren't here. Wow. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 2:14. And the angels declared to the lowly shepherds out in the field by themselves, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. If we're willing to do this, that's us. Matthew 5:9, where we started. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who committed to living this out in God's behalf with other people who are willing to live it out. Even when we get to reel each other back, even when it's risky, even when they might reject us for it. You know, I think maybe we're not hitting the mark with God here. And you hear from God, I've heard God, I'm out of here. Okay. You know, you're not God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Most of them didn't even really know who he was yet, God. We do. And he's inviting us into his life with you, Father. Would you help us to believe you, God? Would you help us to be committed to you, to be committed to each other in your behalf? And that you, in fact, will do things that you will not do if we are not together with Jesus and you in this. For your glory on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. 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 All right. God bless you. Amen. Have a wonderful time. See you next week, if not before. Saturday. Please come to the work party Saturday. Maybe just wave at us and say hi. Bless us. Pray a prayer of blessing over us or something. You know. But come, please. Yes. Turn myself off.